A reading from Revelation chapter 15 verse 1 right through to chapter 16 verse 21. I saw in heaven another great and marvellous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. King of the nations, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One. You who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we'll get there eventually. There we go. Right. Yes. Very good. And of course, you're all thrilled and excited about that Bible passage today, I'm sure. Well, I know one person who is, Colin. He's thrilled that he doesn't have to preach on it. There's some pretty interesting stuff there, isn't there? Now, I did mention last week that some of us have been going through this study, The Victory of the Lamb. I said I'd bring it along this week, so I've pinched my wife's copy. If you're having trouble getting through Revelation and you just want to go a bit deeper, it's a good little study. You can pick it up for about $10 from Matthias Media or Kurong. And here ends today's commercial. And I assure you, I get no royalties from you buying it. All right. Thanks, Bronwyn, for reading the scripture for us. Appreciate it. Now, I know some of you who are in your growth groups have been working through this particular study. And right at the start of it, when in our growth group we're doing it, we were asked the question, what do you think of when you think of Revelation? What images come to mind? And in our growth group, one of us said suffering. Well, that's certainly an apt depiction of what we're looking at today in chapter 15 and 16. There's an awful lot of suffering and destruction and death, isn't there? And indeed, over the last couple of weeks, it's pretty heavy going, and I think it's important to acknowledge that. So if you feel that today, just acknowledge that. Have a chat to someone about it. It's okay. So on that note, I wonder what stood out to you as you were listening to that passage and reading through it. Perhaps it was the suffering and death and destruction that comes through. Maybe it was something a bit more mundane, like the number 7. That's a recurring theme, isn't it? We've seen that a few times. And it's one of our keys for unlocking the meaning of Revelation, understanding this repeated symbolism and imagery. Perhaps it was the vision by the sea with the people. Did you notice the similarity with the Exodus story, the Israelites standing by the sea, the Red Sea, and the reference to the Song of Moses, which is a reference to Exodus 15. That's another one of our keys, isn't it, to try and unlock the meaning here, referring to other scripture. Perhaps the word Armageddon jumped out at you, and for good reason. There's an awful lot of, I don't know what the word is, feelings, things, emotions, ideas, imagery that goes with Armageddon. A lot has been made of a final battle at Armageddon. Or perhaps you notice the refusal of the people to repent and turn to God despite all the suffering they experience. Or maybe the words in Revelation 16:15 jumped out at you. It's a bit of an interlude there in the middle of the story. Christ bursts in. Look, I come like a thief. We've heard that before as well, haven't we? That echoes Matthew 24. Well, whatever your first reaction is today, it can all seem kind of confusing and a bit depressing at first glance. So I really hope as we unpack it today that hopefully rather than feeling overwhelmed or scared or weighed down by it, but you actually feel encouraged. So to that end, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, just thank you that all of your word is useful and good for us, Lord, and we pray that you'd help us to understand a bit more of it today and leave here feeling encouraged. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. If you picked up a leaflet on the way in, you'll see there's an outline for today's message, and we've got 6 headings. We're going to try and work our way through them. A great and marvelous sign. We've got a vision by the sea. The destruction of the earth and the 6 plagues. We have a final warning and blessing. Then we have Armageddon and the 7th plague. And I'm just going to sum up with 2 ways to respond to today's passage. All right, let's jump into the scripture now. A great and marvelous sign. If we look at verse 1 of chapter 15, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. 7 angels with 7 last plagues, Last, because with them, God's wrath is completed. Of course, the significance of the number seven here is just as it says. It's the completion of God's wrath. You might have noticed too that John refers to this great and marvellous sign as another sign, not just a sign on its own, but another one. So it got me thinking, well, where else do we see signs in what we've been reading? And I noticed that in chapter 12 we had the sign of the pregnant woman. You might remember that. And we also had the sign of the red dragon. And I think these signs point to something greater and give us insight into God's divine plan in the events of human history. Here in chapter 15, the sign points to the necessity, the enormity and the certainty of God's wrath reaching its full measure for all the sin and evil committed throughout human history. If you've been a Christian for a while, you may have been asked the question, well, why does God allow evil? If God's good, why is there evil at all? And I think there's two important reminders here for us when we look at this passage. Firstly, God does punish evil. He is not indifferent to all the evil that is happening in this world. And secondly, and this is the best part, he will put an end to all evil. He will not allow evil to continue forever. So does God care about evil? Yes, he does. Will God punish evil? Absolutely he will. Which is good news if you're trusting in Christ Jesus, because we know Jesus has already borne God's wrath for our sin. And it's terrible news if you're not submitting to Christ, because we see here that people themselves bear the penalty of God's wrath. So what exactly is this great and terrible sign that John sees? He sees seven angels with seven plagues or bowls of God's wrath to be poured out onto the earth. And this is the third series of sevens, which all describe terrible destruction and suffering. It might be helpful at this point to refer back to our Revelation outline or structure. It's up on the screen there. So back in chapters 6 and 7, we had seven seals, which pointed to bad rulers who oppressed God's people, or oppressed people. In chapters 8 and 11, we had seven trumpets, which are the beginnings of God's judgment. And here in 15, 16, we have seven plagues that complete God's wrath, culminating in the great day of the Lord, Armageddon, chapter 16, and the destruction of the earth, verse 20 of chapter 16. And I think it's worth noting here that there are some strong parallels between the seven trumpets and the seven plagues, particularly when we get to the seventh one of each. The language used is very similar. In fact, in a couple of places, it's almost identical. And it's just a reminder, I think, that these descriptions are not meant to be viewed as chronological sequences of events, one after the other, but can be viewed as the same events described from different perspectives with more information. Perhaps a helpful question for us to ask, you might be wondering, where are God's people in all these plagues? Are we suffering through all of this? I mean, it's all pretty terrible, isn't it, what's described here? So is this something we need to be fearing? Well, graciously, God gives John and his readers a vision to encourage them before he describes the terrible plagues which are to come. Which brings us to our second heading, vision by the sea. Here in chapter 15 and 16, there are two groups of people depicted. First, in Revelation chapter 15 verse 2, are those who have been victorious over the beast. That's a reference to chapter 13. We had some beasts there and a dragon. Where are they? Where are these people? They are depicted as safe, standing safely on the shores of the sea, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, a song praising God as great and marvellous, just and true, holy and righteous. And the imagery and language here harkens back to Exodus 15, which I mentioned before, and the Israelites singing their praises to God on the shores of the Red Sea after they have escaped Pharaoh and his army, who had coincidentally suffered a series of plagues culminating in their final destruction, drowning in the Red Sea. And why did Pharaoh and his people suffer all these plagues? Because they refused to repent and heed the warning signs as each plague came. After each plague, Pharaoh was given the opportunity to obey God's people and let the Israelites go, but he refused to yield. And it's a very similar pattern here in Revelation. We've got a series of plagues causing great suffering. In chapter 16, verses 9, 11 and 21, we're told the people suffering cursed God and refused to repent. It seems they were enough to blame God for their suffering, but instead of repenting and seeking mercy, they hardened their hearts, cursed God, and refused to repent. Finally, like Pharaoh, the kings of the world gather their armies for a final showdown with God. Having been led astray by demonic spirits, that was the three frogs that were depicted, they assemble for a final battle at Armageddon on the day of the Lord. But I'm jumping ahead here. I'll come back to Armageddon before we finish today and the day of the Lord, but I just wanted to mention this in the context of the comparison with Egypt. Now, I'd like us to ask ourselves two important questions, and I've kind of answered it already, but you'll see where I'm going with this. The people depicted standing safely on the shore, who are they and where are they during these plagues? Let me just preference the answer to these questions by saying, I hope you'll pay close attention to what I'm about to say and how I reach these conclusions, because these two questions have been a source of great speculation and debate by many Christians over the years. So question number one, who are these victorious people by the sea? And question number two, where are they during these plagues? Well, if we're going to continue to use our key of understanding by referring to other scripture, the key of comparison here with other events in scripture that gives us the clear conclusion that these are the people of God victoriously celebrating on the seashore after the battle and after the plagues. Here, Revelation 15:2 is a snapshot or a window depicting the future victory, celebration of God's people. It shows us the end before we see the next sequence of terrifying and horrifying plagues of suffering. These are the same people we looked at in the previous couple of chapters. We saw that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. If we lean a bit deeper into our comparison with other scripture and draw on this parallel with Exodus, again, it's God's people celebrating God's victory over those who harden their hearts against God and after the plagues and after their final destruction. So that's the answer to my first question, who are these people seen in Revelation 15:2? And the second question, where are they during these plagues? I want to say they're living on earth through these things. God's people have not been raptured away to heaven, but are still present on earth. And I say this because that's what is depicted here in Revelation chapters 12-14. We saw last week a war going on throughout human history between God and his people and Satan and his servants. And this parallels with the Exodus story. God's people are present in the land of Egypt throughout all the plagues. They are witnesses of the plagues, but, and this is the key, they are kept safe by God from the effects of the plagues. Revelation 16:2. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. So who is affected by the plague? John's very careful to tell us it's the people who follow the beast and not God's people. Further evidence of where God's people are is seen in Revelation 15, chapter 16, verse 15. I mentioned it before. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. So here God's people are encouraged to stay awake, to be alert, so they are ready for these things when they happen. It won't be a surprise to us. I just want to add a further note about the rapture before I go any further, because I know there's a lot of baggage, I guess, around that particular subject. The concept of the rapture is never described in Revelation. It actually comes very loosely from a couple of other places in Scripture, Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to dig into that a bit more, I won't do that today. I won't get too bogged down in detail, but I'm happy to chat about it after if you'd like to. All right, let's move on to our third heading, the destruction of the earth. Again, I don't want to get too bogged down in the details here today, so we could go into all the details of the plagues and the parallels that we see there with the seven trumpets. There are also parallels with the plagues in Egypt, but I'm going to leave that for you to dig a bit deeper. Those of you in growth groups and going through Revelation, it does do that, does some comparison. And if you want to grab that study and go through it in your own time, you'll see those parallels really highlighted. Instead, I want us to focus on the things that the plagues highlight for us. These plagues represent the completion of God's wrath against the ungodly. Here it is shown as total, certain, and inescapable for all who are against God, so that there's no doubt that God is totally opposed to evil and he will not let it go on without end. They also show us the hardness of people's hearts. Many people, when faced with the consequences and judgment for their sin, will refuse to submit to God. But these plagues also highlight God's mercy in that there are repeated opportunities for people to repent of their rebellion against God and to seek his mercy and forgiveness. To sum up the plagues, they show us something of the character of the human heart, which is proud, stubborn, and rebellious. And I think we can all relate to that to some extent. And it really shouldn't come as any surprise to us when people refuse to listen to the message of the gospel. We see it here. And they show us something of the character of the heart of God, a God of justice who punishes evil, but also of mercy, who is not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should have the opportunity to repent. Note the depiction of God's character in the song in Revelation chapter 15 and 3-4, and in the words of the angel and of the altar in chapter 16, verses 5-7. God is described as a doer of great and marvellous deeds, the same adjectives we had for the sign, great and marvellous. He is described as just, true and righteous in his actions and judgments, the king of the nations, holy and worthy of the worship of all nations. And we come to our fourth heading, warning and blessing. There's now a bit of an interlude, a seemingly random statement interjected into the narrative, which comes after the sixth plague and before the seventh and final plague. I read it before, verse 15 of chapter 16, "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." Here it is Jesus Christ speaking out a warning for the unrepentant before the last plague. It's a warning to those who foolishly convince themselves that Christ will never return and there's no final judgment for their sin. But crucially, it's not only a warning but also a blessing for the encouragement of God's people to remain faithful. We know it's Jesus speaking by using our key for understanding and comparing with other scripture. In Matthew 24 and specifically verses 42 to 44, we see this same phrase used by Jesus talking about a thief in the night. We also see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 to 11 and specifically verse 2. "For you know very well that the day of the Lord," it's the day of Christ's return, "will come like a thief in the night." Similar to Christ's words in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is also a word of warning and of encouragement. The return of Christ, this final destruction of the earth and completion of God's wrath, will come suddenly like a thief on those metaphorically asleep. But for us believers who are awake and alert, it is not meant to be a surprise, and it will result in blessing, victory, and rejoicing for all God's people. God's wrath is not to be poured out on us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 tells us that, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thankfully, Christ has borne God's wrath for us. The horror and the suffering will be forgotten, and the relief and joy resulting from Christ's victory, putting an end to all sin, suffering and evil, will be what remains. And the response of God's people rightly will be great rejoicing. And when will this final victory take place? On the great day of the Lord. Revelation 16 verses 14 to 16 says that these frogs that we saw come out are actually demonic spirits that perform signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Then we have verse 15, Christ's words. And verse 16, Then they gathered the kings together in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So we come to Armageddon and the last plague. And it's fair to say that there's an awful lot of baggage that's been attached to this idea of Armageddon. We have movies, we have books, we have poems and theology. We have, unfortunately, we have people who have split over these kind of things. We have all kinds of arguments. And of course, it's become a pop culture reference to nuclear war and the end of the world. Well, let me tell you what Armageddon is not. It's not Bruce Willis and his mates flying into space on a rocket to save our planet from destruction. You might remember that film, Armageddon. It's quite a scary film in some ways. Now, you might be thinking that because of this huge emphasis in our culture, there'd be a lot of scripture talking about Armageddon. Well, surprise, this is the only time the word Armageddon is actually used in the Bible. The only place. And where is it? Well, it might surprise you to know that that's not all that clear either. The name likely means Mountain of Megiddo or Mount Megiddo. And there is actually a place in northern Israel called Megiddo. And it's been the site of some famous historical battles. It's a bit of a gateway, apparently, to the north of Israel. But it's not a mountain. There is no Mount Megiddo. So what is John talking about here? Is it an exact location? Well, to be honest, I'm not really certain. Does it really matter? No, I don't think it does. And since the battle at Armageddon is associated with this great day of God Almighty, I think we can draw on other scripture references to the day of the Lord to help inform our understanding of Armageddon. But suffice to say, it's a very minor reference in the overall body of scripture. And it's Revelation chapter 19 that goes into greater detail about this final battle. But let's just say it ain't much of a battle. It's the great battle that isn't. The kings of the earth, energized by deceiving spirits, gather their armies for the final battle with Christ and his people. And they, their armies are totally wiped out at the word of Christ. That's it. It's over. Bang. Just gets a mention every now and then. I'm not going to draw any associations with Trump and Revelation, but he's been bragging and boasting about the world's greatest armada assembled. And you can imagine the kings of the earth assembling huge armies, great fleets and ships and planes or whatever else, thinking proudly that they're great and fantastic. And there is no real battle. It's all over before it's even started. Anyway, I won't go any deeper with that. We'll look more into that in chapter 19. But I think it's helpful to refer back again to our Revelation outline and just see where we're up to here. We're getting a bit of an overview here in these verses of what's to come in the next few chapters. Here in chapter 16, the opposition to God reaches its pinnacle and the scene is set for Christ's return on the day of the Lord. Verses 17 to 20 at the end of the chapter describe a voice from heaven shouting, "It is done." We've heard that before, haven't we? It is finished, Christ at the cross. A terrible earthquake like nothing ever felt before that destroys all the cities of the nations. When we have this Babylon the Great that gets its full measure of God's wrath. There's more detail about that to come in the next couple of chapters. And the earth is described as being totally wiped away. So how do the people of the earth respond to this final plague of huge hailstones that occurs on this day of the Lord? They curse God because the plague is so terrible. As the song goes, it's the end of the world as we know it, and thank you, Colin. Yes, and every now and then we get you get these lyrical questions in quizzes. It's the end of the world as we know it, and finish the line. I feel fine. For bonus points, who's the song by? Thank you, Colin. Yes, it's REM, the rock group. Way back in 1987, channeling Revelation chapter 16. Who knew? It's exactly what the people of this world do. Instead of heeding the warnings concerning the end of the world and God's final judgment of evil, they refuse to repent. Instead, people carry on as if everything will continue as before, thinking they can continue to defy God. And I think that's true of a lot of people today. Even if we could prove God, even if they could see God, even if someone came back from the dead, they still won't believe. Which Which brings us to our final heading. I want to suggest that there's two ways we can respond to this chapters that we've read today. Before I get into that though, just a couple of final points. I think it's important to remind ourselves, as we've been repeating, that the language here is apocalyptic. There's an awful lot of symbolism. Will these plagues be exactly literal, or is the language used symbolic and metaphoric? Well, one day we'll know for sure. Right now we can only see in part, and I think focusing on the overarching truths rather than trying to come up with exact literal sequences of events and interpretations is not what we're meant to do. Many Christians have tried to tie historical events to these depictions in Revelation, and the result has been widely varying interpretations, disagreements, confusion, fear, and for those who get really carried away and start predicting the future, embarrassment. So we're not going to make the same mistakes, but instead I want to give us two key takeaways that I think the writer John highlights for us. And we see these in the words of Christ, a warning and a blessing. We can respond to this revelation by ignoring the warnings, refusing to repent of our sin, and refusing to submit to God's mercy. His wrath, that is his judgment for sin, does not need to come on any of us. We all have the opportunity to acknowledge our sinfulness, put our faith in Christ as the one who has taken the punishment for our sin, borne God's wrath at the cross, and receive the blessings of being on the right side of history. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be on the right side of history. We can share in this great victory of the Lamb. The whole point of the plagues is that they are a great and terrible warning sign that God hates evil and will one day put an end to it all, and all who persist in it and refuse to humble themselves and submit their lives to Christ. That's the warning. The blessing is, it doesn't have to be our story. Blessed are those who are alert and ready for Christ's return. For us who believe in Christ, his return will result in victory over sin, evil, and cause us great rejoicing. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see more detail about this end of evil, Christ's final victory, and the making of all things new. Thanks for listening to what I've had to say today. May the Lord encourage us to choose blessing over judgment. Let's pray.